Amen. Good to see y'all this morning. Happy Father's Day. You out there? All right. Okay. It's rules of engagement this morning. Remember Mother's Day? I told the ladies just to kick back and not worry about really a whole lot of what I was saying. There was application for the ladies, but it was primarily a message to the men. It was Mother's Day, but I wanted to speak to our men. Well, ladies, you're on the hot seat this morning, though, okay? So, guys, you get to kick back for a moment and think through this passage with me this morning. But as much as anything, I really want to speak to the ladies this morning on how to get a new husband. Oh, I know what you're thinking. How can I trade that old man in for something new? Oh, well, listen. I want you to think about some things that we're going to talk about this morning. I think it'll be very helpful to you. Based on 1 Peter chapter 3, we looked at verse 7 on Mother's Day. Now we have six verses to look at as it pertains to you ladies. And I want us to think, this is a way to honor your man this morning, right? Just to be a new you. In fact, if you're looking for a new him, it really begins by developing a new you. That's where it really all begins. And I think this is what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3. In fact, it's so important that we understand this relationship in our homes that the Word of God speaks to it. Peter is speaking really in writing to those who really need to understand some principles for how to live out a godly life in front of an unbelieving husband to a large extent. So how do you do that? How do you transform that guy? I mean, it's not exactly what you had in mind, but he's the man that you're married to. So how can you see the change that God wants to bring about in his life? How does that happen? Well, there are some very practical steps in 1 Peter chapter 3 that he gives for us to be able to exhibit in our living, so that we might understand the importance of relationships and how to honor the Lord. And so if you really wanted to wish your husband a happy Father's Day today, then listen, I think the best gift that you could give him is living out a godly life like Peter talks about, and we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning. And they said, well, listen, I'm not married, and so I don't know how this pertains to me. Here I show up on Father's Day or Mother's Day, so I don't know. I'm not married, so I don't really know what I'm going to get out of this, but let me tell you that there is something for you to take home with you today. In fact, I think if you look at the principles found in 1 Peter, you'll discover that these are some things that you can understand and hopefully apply. The Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, do not be bound together with those who are unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, what does that have to do with this morning? If you're not married, then you need to get this one principle down from the very get-go, okay? Now, teenagers, you need to listen to this. Don't think for a moment that you're gonna begin dating someone and you're going to think, well, I'm going to marry him or I'm going to marry her, and when I marry him, they're going to eventually come to know Christ. That is not going to, it doesn't work that way, okay? You don't have to get involved in a relationship with someone and then find out later, well, you know, I don't really know. I was hoping that they would come to know the Lord in the relationship, and now I want out. You get married to them, and you find out, well, they really don't have the same faith that I share, and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I want out. You know what's going to happen? When that happens, you're going to come, and you're going to talk to us as pastoral staff, and you're going to say, I just want out. I mean, they're not believers, and we're going to say to you, no, you don't get to get out now. Okay, so I want everybody to understand this very, very clearly this morning. If you're not married, one day, if you're looking to get married, you need to understand, do not marry someone who is not a Christian. Don't do it. And so, but I think they'll come to know that we love each other. Yeah, you love each other. Yeah, you do. But that kind of love that starts a fire in a relationship, it burns out. You need a love that's going to sustain you, one that's going to take you where the Lord wants you to be. So, yes, I mean, yes, you love them, but before you make a commitment, you better know that they know Jesus. That they know Jesus, okay? Do not be unequally yoked. Do not partner yourself. You say, but I'm in a relationship, and so right now I'm married to this person, and I'm married to this guy, and he doesn't really have any spiritual aptitude, appetite. I mean, he just doesn't really care. What do I do? Well, okay, let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There's an elegance that God honors. There's an elegance that God honors in your life, ladies. when you exhibit this character that he's talking about in verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in submission or subjection unto your own husbands. Now, the word submission here is not the word subjugate. The idea isn't that you're being subjugated. This isn't slavery. You're not a doormat. You don't place yourself in that position, okay? He's not advocating that at all. But he is saying that this idea of submission is deeply rooted in the historical reality of what Christ did when he gave himself ultimately for us upon the cross. Now, we're going to come back to that because it's really essential to understanding this passage. But just so you get a preview of it, he's saying that likewise, in relationship to what? As Christ humbled himself and he went to the cross, as he was willing to submit himself to the Father, he was not less than the Father, right? He's co-equal with the Father. He's coexistent with the Father. He's not a lesser being than God the Father. And yet, the Bible says that he humbled himself. And he submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he came and he died on the cross. So the pattern, the model, the foundation for submission in any relationship should ultimately go back to the life of Jesus. Jesus, who was willing to submit himself and go all the way to the cross. And so he says, likewise, you wives, be in submission to your own husbands. So there is an elegance that God desires and that he honors. If you want to see this guy before your very eyes, if you want to see him transformed, then he's going to be transformed in relationship to your relationship to Jesus, okay? That's the key. That's the key. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that in every case where you follow after Jesus that your husband is going to get in tune and he's going to decide, hey, that's what I want. But there is something powerful and persuasive about a woman whose character and desire is to serve the Lord. There's something attractional about that. There's something valuable to that. And so this, Peter knows this, and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he writes these words, and he says, you need to place yourself in a unique relationship to your own husband that you will have with no other person. And you will model for him what it means to live out the Christian faith. This is the order that God wants. This is the way in which he's established it. In fact, that's the word that he uses here. This word submission it's a military term, and it really means to place oneself underneath another. It's a willful decision. It's not that you're less. In fact, the truth of the matter is that women are superior to men when it comes to being women. And men are superior to women when it comes to being men, right? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? There's no sense making these two be at odds with one another. We've got enough of that going on already, don't we? There's no sense. So there's this realization that God's called you to this unique place and this place in which you could influence not only your husband, but you could influence your home for generations. And so how do you do this? Well, you have to yield. There has to be a willingness to say, you know, when two people come together and there's this clash, what happens is that there must be a submission, okay? And so Paul writes in Ephesians that we're to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's the prescription for a healthy home and a successful marriage. That's the way it has to be. There has to be this yielding. Sort of like the guy who came up to this narrow bridge. He knew that there was really just one, really only one car could pass across the bridge. He crossed over the bridge and he looked back at the sign that was on the other side of the bridge. And it too, it said yield. On both sides of the bridge, it said yield. Why is that important? Because if both parties are not yielding, then there's going to be a head-on collision and it's going to end in a disaster. There has to be some submission. And there has to be a yielding to one another. Now, Peter is saying that when it comes to your husband, who may not have any spiritual appetite, and listen, you love him, and he's a hardworking man, there's a lot of wonderful qualities about him, but he's just not getting it spiritually. What do? You don't give up on him. You don't throw in the towel. You don't come and call the pastor and say, listen, I need to get out. No, you don't need to get out. You just need to get closer to the Lord. They say, well, is it that easy? Well, it's really not just that easy. I mean, it's a daily ongoing walk in which you are dying to self so that Christ can be glorified in you. That's the way it happens. It only happens when you're willing to yield yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the domestic way. This is the domestic order. This is God's ordained way. Now, we're not going to argue with it, okay? I know some folks are going to say, well, yeah, that's just that Bible-thumping way. You know, you guys always want to talk about submission. You know, wives ought to submit to their own, you know, submit to men. Women ought to submit to men. That's not what it says. It says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands, okay? So you have a unique relationship with your husband. So you're looking for someone, if you're not married, and you're looking for some qualities in him, one of the things you want to look for is that, does he respect you? Is he going to use you as a doormat? Is he going to try to subjugate you? What kind of guy is this, by the way? Is he someone that I can joyfully submit my life to and walk in relationship so that we can build a home, that we can have a family? Is he someone like that? If he is, he's a candidate. If he's not, you know my philosophy, boot him to the road, boot him to the curb. Don't have anything to do with him. He said, but I know, but my feelings, I know. That's why in a relationship, you have to be careful not to get too emotionally involved with someone before you understand where this relationship is going. I mean, if you get so emotionally involved with someone, you don't know how to back out. You're just so tied up that you don't know what to do. And if he's not that kind of guy, then obviously you need to think in other terms. You need to mark him off the list, okay? He said, well, but I'm married, Pastor. You're sort of traveling on two rails here. I have to, because some of you are not married, but if you're married and you think, well, what do I do? Because I'm in a situation that's not the best situation. I'd like for it to be different. Well, listen, the only way it's going to be different is if you grow to be different in Christ, if you walk with the Lord. You have to understand that unless, if you decide that you're going to preach to your husband, and I mean, you're going to say, well, I know how I can get him. I'll change him. I'll change him for sure. I'll put four spiritual laws under his pillowcase at night. You know, that's what I'll do. You know, I'll tell you, I'll get his beer can and I'll put John 3:16. don't do that, please. Okay? All right? That's not the way that you relate to your husband. He doesn't need for you to preach at him. What he needs is a godly example. What he needs is a woman of virtue, a woman of confidence, a woman of character, a woman that when her character is emerging and is seen in his life, that he admires that and respects it. He may not initially, but listen, you got to stay the course, because you're doing it first and foremost to honor your God, your King, right? That's what you're doing, to be obedient to the word of the Lord. And as you're obedient to the word of the Lord, there will always be reward for it. There will always be eternal gratification for it. But there may not always be temporal reward and gratification for it. I mean, you yourself may be gratified by honoring the Lord, but he may not be all that excited about it. Listen, what you don't want to do is preach to him. You want to live out a godly life before him so that he sees Jesus in your life. Now I want you to see something else, because if you're gonna get a new husband, then that's gonna come through an elegance that God honors, and that happens in a woman's life who properly is relating to her husband, but also in a woman who's properly witnessing to her husband. Notice what he says in the last part of verse 1: be in submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the lifestyle, the conversation, while they are beholding your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So you mean, how do I lead them to Jesus without a word? The way that you do it is you live it out. That's the prescription here. This is the redemptive purpose of this passage. He said, well, I just don't know that I can do that. Well, listen, do you care about where they're going to spend eternity? You're now married to them. You thank God for them in a lot of ways. But what about their soul? What about their eternal destiny? What's going to happen to them? Are you willing to die to yourself so that Christ could be honored in that, that potentially your husband would come to faith in Christ? So I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can endure in this. Listen, by God's strength, only by the filling of the Spirit of God are you capable of doing this. He said, well, it sounds like you're just saying you just stay in that relationship regardless. Did I say that? What I'm saying is it's going to get tough, it's going to be hard, and you got to stay the course. And just like I told the men on Mother's Day to man up, you've got to step up and you got to say, God, by your grace, by your strength, may it be exhibited in my life. Give me grace, give me mercy to do this. Now listen, I'm in no way, and I don't believe the scripture in any way, is advocating that you would stay involved in a physically abusive relationship where he is beating you. Listen, the best thing you can do is get out of that situation, get some counseling. Hopefully you can try to reconcile your marriage. We're not advocating divorce, but what I'm saying to you, we're not saying that, hey, just stay in the relationship. The Bible says just stay there until he beats you to death. It's not what the Bible's saying. I don't realize that there are some who would say, no, you got to stay until the very end. I don't think that's what the Bible's teaching us right there. But it is teaching us submission, isn't it? It is teaching you to stay the course even when it gets difficult. And difficult doesn't mean you just run at every opportunity. It means you stay there. You stay there and you say, God, give me grace. Help me. Help me to live out my Christian life. Help me to do this in a way that honors you and that deals redemptively with my husband who doesn't have any real spiritual desire for you. I want him to. But God, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to help me to live out this life. And so your conversation that he's talking about here, there is a beautiful elegance that is attractional when a woman, a godly woman, surfaces. Even in our culture today, when women women are dehumanized and degraded. Even in our culture today, even with men who have degraded women in our culture today, there's a certain level of respect for a woman who holds herself in high virtue. And exhibits that life. Even among those guys who like to play around and fool around and do all that they do, there's still something in their heart which resonates with the woman who says, I will stand for what is right. I will do what is godly. They may themselves not always honor that, but they still see that there's a place for that. A godly woman is someone who's attractional. In fact, the Bible tells us, in Proverbs 18:22, speaking of a godly woman, that she'll be discovered, that a man who finds a wife finds that which is good. In Proverbs 18:22, he said, well, I'm waiting. He hasn't found me. Hang in there. I mean, you listen, you're just gonna grow sweeter with time. You're going to become, a more precious jewel in time. When that guy shows up and, listen, young ladies, when you've been holding yourself right, you've been doing what's right, listen, you say, well, I'm young. I'd like to get married now. I know, but you better wait. I think the average age today of marriage is 27. Did you know that? 27? Sounds like a long time, huh? 27. But wait. You never know what God will do in someone's heart and how your life will be intercepted by someone. Coincidentally, absolutely not. But by the sovereign hand of Almighty God who brings somebody into your life because you waited on the Lord. Young lady, do that. Do that. Make sure that you honor the Lord in that relationship. So I see several things here. First of all, you have a unique relationship with your husband. You got to. It's got to be unique. It has to be the thing that honors the Lord. And then the second thing I would say is this, is that if you're going to see your husband changed, then it's going to take God's word lived out in your life, not your words spoken out. Not all the things that you say, but all the things that you live and how you conduct yourself. But I want you to see something else, because Peter, he presses this issue. Now, women, if you feel like there are more verses in 1 Peter 3 for you than there are for the men, really these principles could be applied to a man living with a woman who is not a believer. The principles can be utilized in that fashion. But most of Ephesians chapter 5, when it speaks of the husband-wife relationship, most of it actually deals with the husband's responsibility, twice as many verses dealing with that. So, you know, don't feel like you're being, that you're being piled on today. This is God's word, and it addresses all of us at various times and at various degrees as we need it. But notice what he says, because a woman who is an elegant woman, a woman that God honors, is a woman who properly relates to her husband, but she also properly appeals to her husband. Verse 3, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which isn't corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. What is of great value and a great price is how you conduct yourself, how you handle yourself, ladies. It's so important. And what he's saying, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't comb your hair. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't wear any jewelry. I know that there are some who take this and say, well, see, the Bible says you should not wear any kind of jewelry, that your clothing that you have, I mean, that you have to be extremely cautious in any kind of clothing, and they just go to town on this passage of Scripture. I don't believe that's what the Bible's saying. He said, if the emphasis is on the outward and not on the inward, you got a problem. If you're all about shopping and not about beautifying the inward self, then you got a problem. If your relationship with the Lord is something that is rarely occurring, then you got a problem. You're not building the inward beauty that God wants you to have. So the emphasis here is upon developing the inward beauty, the godly character, not upon the outward. And yet so oftentimes today, the emphasis is on the outward beauty of a person. Now listen, I think any husband wants his wife to look good to him, and that's all really that matters, right? It's imperative. There's a lady who came to Pastor Jerry Vines. I don't know if you know that pastor or not. A great pastor out of Jacksonville, Florida, and came to him, and she needed some counsel because she was having trouble in her marriage. She came up to the pastor. Her hair was, you know, all sort of unkept, and, you know, basically just sort of got that 1830s look, you know. And in Jerry Vines' words, she said, you know, Pastor, she said, my husband and I are having problems. And he thought to himself, yeah, and if you were my wife, we'd be having problems too. It's not about the outward beauty, but ladies, is there anything, there's nothing wrong with presenting yourself in a godly and beautiful fashion to your husband? He's your husband. You ought to. That's an appealing thing. That's a good thing. It's a wholesome thing. It's a right thing. We could talk about that for a good while here. Peter's emphasis here is not so much that you should present yourself in that way. What he's cautioning them is that you're putting all your weight on the outward stuff. I mean, you don't understand the difference between glamour and genuine beauty. And there is a difference, isn't there? Glamour is what you see when you're checking out at the Walmart or wherever else you are, and all those magazines are there, and all these women have been run through the brush artist, you know. Does anybody really look that way? I mean, come on. And ladies, you're having to fit into the mold that the world has created? This is unfair. And it's just terrible for you. I mean, the pressure that you're under, I mean, it's just terrible what you have to go through. I mean, they typically don't have these magazines out there for the guys, right? And so the pressure that you're under, I mean, how could anybody look like these things, you know, things? The truth of the matter is that there is so much pressure on the home today because of the expectations that the world has created. And what I'm saying to you is release yourself. You can be free from all that. He said, isn't that important? It's important to your husband, but it shouldn't be important to anybody else. But what's most important, and what's going to grab his heart, and what's going to change his perspective, and what may change his eternity, is your willingness to walk with Jesus in such a way that he admires you, your character, and the true beauty that you have. And in time, he'll appreciate because he'll realize that this is your value is greater than any jewels. You're of a great price, of a great value to him. He'll understand it. He said, well, he doesn't understand it right now. Can you call him for me? I'm so grateful for my wife. She's just, you know, and I'm not saying it just because she's here, but she has been a wonderful mother and a wonderful wife and pastor's wife, and she's just better over time. She just is. He said, well, how do you come to that perspective? Well, when you turn 50, you start reflecting. You start contemplating things. Only the Lord could give me that perspective. But let me tell you, sometimes that old fellow that you're married to, he may not appreciate you in this moment, but you keep on living your godly life. You hold fast to your convictions. You do what's right. You honor the Lord. And when time beats him upside the head, when time deals a harsh reality to him, and he begins to think through life, and begins to wonder why he doesn't have any friends, and begins to wonder why nobody really likes being with him, he begins to consider all that, and you stayed the course with him, he may just get it. He said, do I have to wait that long? Pray that it'll be short. But if it is long, you got to stay the course. You got to stay the course. So glad that Jesus didn't give up. He said, well, isn't that an unfair comparison? I don't know. 1 Peter 3 is rooted in chapter 2 and what Christ accomplishes for us upon the cross, his willingness to go to the cross. Ladies, stay the course. It can mean the matter of salvation or not for your husband. Stay the course. But as you stay the course, be careful how you conduct yourself. Now, a word to these young ladies, and not only young ladies, but these young men. I mean, now you've got these guys, and I don't know about you, but, you know, I appreciate the duct tape a spot there, you know, taping up the boy's drawers as he's walking out of the house. That's terrible, isn't it? You just want to tell people, pull your pants up. What are you doing? I don't mind, you know, really. I don't care what it is. I mean, get your pants up, dude. What's the deal here? And girls, be careful what you wear. Modesty is the principle in God's word. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't have nice clothes. It's not saying that you shouldn't have something that's fashionable. You're not more spiritual if you wear, you know, your hair up in a bun and you have a long skirt on and you look like something out of the 1830s. I mean, you're not more spiritual. No, I'm just being real about this. Let's not create false spirituality here. But modesty is a godly principle. How you conduct yourself, young ladies, is very important. And young men, for that matter, as well. But I speak to the ladies because it seems like the way things are marketed in this day and time, and yes, they are marketed this way. The whole marketing of how your daughter should look is, the way that she should look is, it seems like they're shaping this in New York and on the East Coast and West Coast. They're trying to help us understand how our children should dress. And then they put it up in the stores, and they expect you to go and buy it. To buy this little bitty thing. I mean, you call it a garment, it's not much of anything. For $95, what is this? really? Is there anything there? Yeah? You with me? We can really go to town on this. But young ladies, let me encourage you. Be modest. Conduct yourself wisely. Handle yourself appropriately. Because there are a lot of boys running around, and you got to be careful with those guys, all right? You see, you got to be careful what you're wearing because of what it might attract, right? I don't know a lot about fishing, but, you know, I think there something could be said. Something could be learned from fishermen. You know, when they're fishing for catfish or for carp, what do they use? They use stink bait, right? But if you're fishing for something that's finer, you use live bait, right? You use something that's appealing. So what do you want? You can use stink bait or you can use live bait. I'm telling you, you're going to attract what you are communicating and how you're conducting yourself. Be very, very careful in this. I think just a word of wisdom there for all of us. So what is it that he's talking about? Let there be meekness and a quiet spirit. Does this mean, ladies, that you should never say anything? Not at all. What it means is that there should be strength under control, that you should conduct yourself in such a fashion that you're not hammering your husband, but you're trying to live out a godly life in such a way that he will see Jesus in the midst of that relationship. It's critical that you do it. But I want you to see something else in verse 5 and 6, and we'll look at these last two verses together. Notice the example that men honor. There's an elegance that God honors, but there's an example that men honor, that they see, that they're attracted to. In verse 5, for after this manner, in old times, the holy women also, who trusted in God, they adorned themselves being in submission to their own husbands. In old times, back when? Back in the olden days. The olden days, which are still really golden days. They're still days that can be emulated today. Holy women. You have Sarah and Rachel and Leah, and you have others in the Old Testament. These are godly examples. They were holy women. They were women who were chaste before the Lord. In fact, the word holy that is used here is the word hagiai. It's not the word hag, okay? I don't want you to... It's not that. It's hagiai, okay? It's holy women. Not haggard women, but holy women. Women who sought after God and they desired him with all of their heart. You know what they did? They were in submission to their own husbands. That's what they did. How did they trust? How did they demonstrate their trust in the Lord? First of all, they had character. They had conviction. They were willing to follow after the Lord. There was a great deal of confidence that emerged out of their relationship with the Lord. These were women who the Bible says they trusted in God. And the way in which they trusted in God was they adorned themselves by being in submission to their own husbands. That's the way. When you look at the language, it dictates to you how you should understand this passage of Scripture. The verb is to be understood in relationship to the participle, which says that this is the means by which the trust was exhibited. This was it. This is how they showed their trust in God, is that they were willing to place themselves underneath the leadership of their husbands. And my wife throughout the years has always placed this little phrase or statement in my mind when we're making decisions. And we've made decisions together, as a couple should make through the years. But when she's really trying to put the pressure on me, she said, I'm just gonna trust that you're gonna make the right decision. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you're putting it all on me? I sort of like for you to make the decision. You make it. You know, hey, why don't you make this one? No, I'm just gonna trust you make the right decision. You know, I'm thinking, I don't really know what to do. You know, then you talk about being dependent. Then you fall down on your face before the Lord and say, God, I don't really know what to do. If I make the wrong decision here, she's counting on me to make the right decision. And if I blow it, and I haven't always made the right decision, but on the critical decisions, I think I've done pretty good, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, maybe an 8 or something. You know, I think I've done okay. But she said, she's saying, I'm putting you in the hands of the Lord. Oh, my goodness. And the Lord can really do a job on you, can't he? Make a godly appeal to your husband. By being in submission, it doesn't mean that you don't have any input. It doesn't mean that you're a secondary person. Listen, let the guy be the CEO. We know you're the president of the home, okay? I mean, it's okay. This is a joint venture. And this decision that is being made, you put him in the hands of the Lord, and you pray for him, and you ask for wisdom, and you ask for strength for your husband. Even when it's tough, it's a tough thing to do. So there are examples that men honor, examples of godly women. Notice what he says. They trusted in the Lord, being in submission. But notice something else. If you're going to follow these women in submission, what the Bible is saying is that you're following them and in this line of godly women. You are in the line of Sarah. You're in the line of Rachel. You're in the line of these godly women of the Old Testament who chose to walk this way. You are in that spiritual lineage when you say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to honor the Lord. And I'm going to seek the salvation and the betterment of my home and certainly of my husband. Now, there are some spiritual principles I think that we can gather from these verses, and I hope that you'll take these home with you. But one of the things is, ladies, is that understanding a sense of who you are in Christ. If you're allowing others to shape your identity and your self-image, and which is so easy to do today, you will find yourself exhausted and frustrated and disappointed. But if you allow your image to be shaped by the God who saved you and created you and ordered this world as he has, if you allow that to happen, listen, you realize your confidence in Christ. It will change your perspective in life. A woman who's a godly woman is a woman of spiritual principle. She knows what is right. She follows what is right. She exhibits what is right. She models what is right in her home. And this is for the betterment of her family. She knows what love looks like. She understands how to exhibit that love and how to demonstrate that love in her home. These are the principles in 1 Peter chapter 3 that if you live them out, will change not only you, but will change the man that you're hoping will change over time. And then I want to say this, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to see that this is deeply rooted in the example of Christ. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who is his own self, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Likewise, wives, be in submission to your own husbands. So what would I say in closing? I would say this. The only capacity you have to change the heart of your husband is by submitting your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only capacity you have to actually affect change Ultimately, we've been bought with a price. Jesus was willing to die. He gave himself. He suffered. He was ridiculed. He wasn't always appreciated, was he? But he did it. And this day we stand in amazement and in awe and in worship of our Savior. Why? Because of what he did. Salvation has come to your heart, but it may not have come to your entire home. And in order for that to happen, you're going to have to be willing to die to yourself. You want a new man? A new husband? He's not out there somewhere. Listen, he's right there in your home. And God could change his heart. And he will change his heart if you believe. And you begin to pray and to seek God and desire for this to happen in your life and in his life. It'll happen. Believe that. And God will change you and him both. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this moment. Lord, thank you for those who are listening and taking in what you have to say to them. I pray that for those that are challenged in a relationship and looking for some encouragement, Father, that they'll find it. Father, I pray for homes. Once again, we're talking about our homes and how we should conduct ourselves as husbands and wives and really children. What your word, it's just so full of rich advice, wisdom, principles that we can live by, laws that govern our success and warn us of the failures that can occur when we disobey. We thank you for all of it. And I pray, Lord, today for that wife this morning that needs Jesus, that husband that needs Jesus, that they might truly turn to you. Open their eyes that they may see you and that they might believe. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.